2 weeks. This week and next week, we're going to specifically address the office of deacon. This week, we're going to look at the characteristics of those who should be called as deacons. And then next week, we're going to look at what do deacons do? What is their specific role in the life of the church here, specifically at Charleston Baptist Church? And so the passage that we're going to look at this morning is going to be found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. If you're with us this morning, you don't have a copy of God's Word, the Bible, we'd like to give you a copy. So in the seat in front of you, you'll see a blue Bible there. We want you to use that today. We'll be on page 1095 today. We also want you to take it home. Use it at home. If you choose to come back to worship with us at Charleston Baptist Church, please bring it back with you as well. But we want you to have a copy of God's Word. And so if you're using the church-provided Bible this morning, we'll be on page 1095. 1 Timothy is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and his name was Timothy, right? Timothy is a young pastor. The Apostle Paul was called by the Holy Spirit to plant the church there in Ephesus. The Apostle Paul invested 3 years of his life, 3 years of his ministry there in the church in Ephesus. And then during that time, during that three-year process, he was mentoring a young man by the name of Timothy. He was pouring into Timothy in such a way that when God had called the Apostle Paul to move away from the church in Ephesus to continue ministry and missions around the area, Timothy was raised up within the body of Christ to be the pastor. And so Timothy is the pastor there in the church at Ephesus. And what's happening is over time, as the church grows, as the church interacts with the culture around them, as things come up, a lot of times the church will find that it has a leadership issue, that leadership problems arise. And that was what was happening in the church at this time. There was leadership issues, and because of leadership issues, because of the need to refocus, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, man, you have to reestablish biblical leadership in the church. Why? Because when biblical leadership in the church isn't healthy, if it's not fine-tuned, the body of Christ will suffer, the community around the church will suffer, and the mission of God will suffer. And so that's why Paul is writing to Timothy and says, hey, I want to encourage you. You need to reestablish biblical leadership in the church. And so Paul writes to Timothy, and in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3, he specifically talks about elders, or what we would call pastors. And then in verses 8 through 13, the Apostle Paul addresses the deacons. And so that's where we're going to be at this morning, the office of deacon. And we'll look at verses 8 through 13. The scripture says this: deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let us pray as we go to the Lord today. Lord, we just pray that you would minister to us through your word. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us. And Lord, as we read the characteristics or qualifications of deacons, Lord, remind us that none of us can do those things apart from you. And so, Lord, I pray that it would not leave us discouraged today, but Lord, it would lead us into a place of greater dependency on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to ask and answer two very important questions, but before we get there, I do want to address a few items. The first item is, what is a deacon? The word deacon in the Greek means servant, and so the deacon is one who serves. In a general sense, every single follower of Christ is what? A deacon. A servant. We're all called by God, all gifted by God, to serve in some capacity. So in a very general sense, all of us are servants. And this is why the New Testament specifically addresses both men and women as deacons. Because why? They're servants. On at least 17 occasions in the New Testament, we see women who are serving in the body of Christ, and they're addressed as deaconesses. So that would be a female deacon. This not only reminds us of the importance of women in the body of Christ, but it confirms to us the importance of women in the body of Christ. In fact, when we consider Charleston Baptist Church, we would not be who we are today without the faithful service and sacrifice of countless women who have gone before us and who continue to serve today and, Lord willing, will serve in the future. And so there is no question that women play a huge role in the body of Christ. Now, the question may come up and should come up. Why doesn't Charleston Baptist Church nominate female deacons, women deacons, right? That's important. And I want you to understand something. It has nothing to do with value or importance. For us, it has to do with how we are governed as a body of Christ. We are a pastor-led church that chooses to nominate men as deacons to come alongside the pastors as the next layer, if you will, to help carry out the vision and the mission of the church. So it has nothing to do with value or importance. It has everything to do with the function of the church. So when we consider the office of deacons, we must understand that they, like your pastors, aren't some next level Christian. That's not what we want to communicate as deacons or as pastors. Deacons are those who are under the Holy Spirit's guidance, those who are filled with the Spirit in their life, and the church chooses to nominate them to be lead servants in the body of Christ. And that's what's important. In other words, the life of every deacon, and if he is married, the life of every deacon's wife should inspire others in the body of Christ to more desire to serve Jesus and meet the needs in the body of Christ. Deacons are leading servants. And so who qualifies? What are the characteristics of a leading servant? And that's our first question this morning. What are the characteristics of a leading servant? What are the character qualities that a deacon and his wife, if he's married, possess? This really is what the passage is all about, by the way. Before we unpack it, I want to remind you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are what? You're a servant. In a general sense, you are considered a deacon, right? You are to serve the grace gift that God has given to you, to the body of Christ. That's important for us to understand. So don't check out if you say, well, I'm not going to be on that list, so I'm just going to bow out. No. The character qualities that we're going to talk about today not only should exemplify that of a deacon and his wife, but also the life of the church. And so this is why it's important. So Paul is describing what every Christian follower should strive after, right? This is important. The first characteristic of a leading servant is this. A leading servant points me to Jesus by how they live. They point me to Jesus by how they live. It's important. They set the example. Not just in the life of the church, but also in the community, and yes, in their own homes. That is important. They set the example in their life, and that example that they're setting points us where? To Jesus. Before we set somebody apart. And here's why it's important, because in a couple weeks, you are going to nominate deacons to the office of deacon, right? That ministry. And so it's important to understand and examine the life that they're living, both in church, outside of church, and specifically in the home. And so that's why Paul says in verse 8 that deacons likewise must be what? They must be dignified. Paul mentions the same characteristic for deacons' wives. He says in verse 11, their wives likewise must be what? Must be dignified. Now, when Paul uses the word dignified, it's not the idea that they walk around with their nose stuck up in the air, or when they're sipping tea, they got the pinky high. That's not what he means by dignified, not at all. The word dignified describes all of the qualities that invite and attract others to who? To Jesus Christ. That's what that word dignified is meaning. It means that when you see this person's life, you respect the way they live and you admire not them, but Christ in them. That's what you admire. You admire Christ in them. These are the people that are actually, get this, serious about their walk with Christ. It actually means something to them. It actually matters that what they believe has ramifications in the way that they live. And the way they follow Jesus creates in you and creates in me a greater desire to follow Jesus. And so this is what I want us to understand. We are not nominating people who may be the most popular or the most gifted or who've been here the longest or who talk the loudest. We want to nominate people that inspire us to love and serve Jesus more. Do you understand? That's the goal of why this matters. So Paul unpacks this idea of dignified in verse 10. He says, and let them also be what? Tested first. The word tested means to examine. It's the idea of watching someone over a period of time. That's why they don't just show up two weeks ago and all of a sudden they have what? They have a role in leadership. That's not what it is. It's an over a period of time. And so here's what happens over a period of time. You see the good, right? But you also see what? You see some of the bad too. But here's what you find. Even in the bad times, those bad days, you still see what? Christ in them. You still see Christ in them. The word tested is a present tense verb, meaning that there is an ongoing examination. It's not that they were tested in the past and then you kind of move on. No, the word is present tense. There's a constant, day in and day out, examination of the person's life. Leading servants must know that they are living a life that is under examination and testing. And guess what? That is a good thing. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Paul says, let them be tested first. And then he goes on in verse 10. Then let them serve as deacons if, so there's a condition here, right? If they prove themselves blameless. Now the word blameless here doesn't mean sinless, right? There's only one sinless person that walked this earth. And guess what? It's not you. It's not me. It's Jesus Christ. Right? So that's not what the word is talking about. Blameless means to be without accusation. It means that there's nothing in their life where someone can point a finger and say, this is exactly why I don't want to follow Jesus Christ. That's heavy, isn't it? That's what that's telling us. That we live in such a way that we're not giving people the rope to say, this is why Jesus isn't who he says he is. So there's a weight for all of us on that. A weight that the grace of his gospel gives us to carry. It means not living in a way that would harm the testimony of Jesus or the ministry of the church and the community it serves. It means that when we've done wrong, or they've done wrong, and that happens, right? They take the necessary steps to make it right. So why is it important that there is a constant testing, a constant examination? And here's why. This is important. Because the people who can help you the most through ministry can also be the very people who do what? Hurt you the most. That's why. That's the reality. There's a lot of pain and sorrow that can happen when people get away from their dependency on Jesus Christ. And that's why the examination is so important. The ongoing testing is so important. And so let's get beyond just focusing on deacons and if they're married, the wives of deacons. Think about your life for a moment. Here's the application for all of us this morning. As a Jesus follower, does my life attract people to Jesus? Think about that. As a Jesus follower, does the way you live your life attract people to Jesus? Not just when you're at church, but when you're in the home, when you're with your kids, when you're with your wife, when you're at school, and even when you're all by yourself. Are you attracting people because of the way you live to Jesus? Do you get what I'm saying? All of us are being examined and tested by someone. The question is, are we attracting them to Jesus Christ? The only way you can live your life with the capacity to attract people to Jesus is to let His life be lived in you and through you. This is important. You can't do it on your own. I hope through our walk through Colossians so far, you realize that Jesus is supreme for a reason. And you're not, because He gives you the power and the desire to live what? A godly life. We see in 1 Peter 4:11, the scripture says, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that what? God supplies. I can't serve in the capacity that God has called me to in my own strength in the same way that you can. God supplies that power, that strength. And why is this important? He goes on to say that in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Not me be glorified. Not you be glorified. But God Himself be glorified. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so we look at their walk. Is their life pointing us to the life of Jesus Christ? Second characteristic, a leading servant points me to Jesus by the words they say. A leading servant points me to Jesus by the words they say. Twice in our passage, Paul mentions to Timothy, he talks about the characteristics of things that should be evident in the words that we say. Paul says in verse 10 there, they are to what? Not be double-tongued. The phrase double-tongued means twice spoken. It may mean, the way we would look at it is two-faced, deceitful with our words. Deacons are in a position in the church where they are given what? Confidential information, by the way. And that's why it's important that they are trustworthy people. Paul says, have integrity with your speech. And not just you, but the wives of these deacons. He says in verse 11, not what? Not slanderers. That means not given into gossip. The word slanderers is a word that also describes Satan himself, right? He is the accuser of who? He's the accuser of the brethren. Slanderers are those who falsely accuse other and try to cause what in the church? Disunity in the church. And Paul says, when we consider those who are going to be leading servants in the church, and if they're married, their wives, make sure they aren't people who say one thing to one person and say something else to another. Make sure they aren't the kind of people who say one thing and do something different. Make sure they aren't the kind of people who say something at the expense of someone else. With our words, people should see Christ in us. It's why when the Apostle Paul is writing in Ephesians chapter 4, he's not talking about specifically deacons or deaconesses. He's talking about the body of Christ. He says this concerning speech in verse 29. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may what? It may give grace to those who hear. So think about all the words that you say, even the words that you type, text, right? Those matter. Are they truthful? Are they necessary? Are they kind? Are they pointing people to their need for Jesus Christ? And so here's the application for all of us. As a follower of Jesus, do my words reflect the words of Jesus? Do my words reflect the words of Jesus? You don't have to go very far to figure this out, do you? You go right in the confines of your own home. And then you go to your office place. Then you go to the school. And then you come to the body of Christ. Those are areas of examination. Do my words reflect the words of Jesus? This is all part of what? Ephesians 4 is talking about our new identity in Christ. Because this is the reality. If I'm living outside of the old me, like living in my own power, guess what? I'm not going to have talk that builds up people. My talk's going to be corrupt. And so Paul is saying, because of who you now are in Christ, this is what happens through your mouth. You build people up. You encourage people. You do what? You lead people to the grace that is found in the gospel. And so ask yourself, are you a person that keeps your word? Do you speak the truth? Are you able to safeguard in confidence the reputation of somebody else based on the information that you now have? Do your words build others up? Do your words lead people to their need for the grace that's found in the gospel? That's what our words are meant for. And so we've addressed the lives of deacons, the speech of those who we are going to nominate as deacons. And the last characteristic that Paul hits here is a leading servant points me to Jesus by the wise choices that they make. By the wise choices that they make. Does the deacon and the deacon's wife show wisdom in the decisions that they have to make on a daily basis? Not based on what the culture says around us, but based on what the truths that are found in the gospel. Paul mentions three specific areas when we think about the decisions that we all have to make on an everyday occasion, right? He mentions the area of alcohol. He says in verse 8, not addicted to much wine. And this is important for us because we are going to deal with, in life, heavy situations, right? Things that require discernment. Things that require a clear mind, a focused mind. And so what Paul is saying is, don't invite anything into your life, substance, addiction, or whatever it is that will cloud your judgment, that will cloud your mind. He talks about money. He says in verse 8 again, not greedy for what? For dishonest gain. Now, this doesn't mean that you can't be financially successful. What it does mean is how you got there matters, right? It matters how you got to be financially successful. And not only that, just as important is how generous are you with the resources that God has blessed you with. And then Paul mentions the area of family. In verse 12, he says, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. And so Paul is speaking here about what? He's speaking about marriage, and he's speaking about the family, the children. And so for those who are married, the literal Greek there says, are you a one-woman man? That's what it's telling us. Are you a one-woman man? Are your thoughts and your passions solely on who? Your wife. And that's it. Don't allow any woman to capture your eye. That's what the Scripture's telling us. It's why I love the book of Job. Job, in the midst of all his suffering, in the midst of everything essentially being taken away from him, except for his wife, and most importantly, his relationship with God. In the midst of all that stuff, he says what? He says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why? Because Job understood the temptation that we will face when life gets hard and when we feel like our needs aren't met, that we're going to go outside of the confines of a marriage to satisfy our personal flesh, the sin side. And that's why Paul says, man, you're a one-woman man. That your passions and your desires are captivated in the person that God has blessed you with, called your wife. If you're a single man and you're being nominated to be a deacon, does your singleness show purity? Does it show purity of mind in how you live your life? So think about this. Paul is telling us something important here. He's telling us that it's the heart that matters the most, right? Because there are some in here that are still married, but they're not faithful to their wife. There are people here who are single, who aren't faithful in the area of purity. And so Paul is saying, listen, people who are going to lead in the service of the church, based on my life in them, will express wise decisions in the way that they live. Specifically, here Paul addresses relationships. What does this mean for us as a body of Christ? This means a person that has been divorced doesn't necessarily mean they're disqualified to serve in the office of deacon, nor is someone who has never been married or divorced automatically qualified to serve in the office of a deacon. We must examine the heart. And here's what I know based on Scripture. As we pursue the life of Christ found in Scripture, God will lead us to grace and truth in order to make wise decisions in those areas. As we consider the family relationship, is what your children seeing on Sunday the same reflection of who you are throughout the rest of the week? When trouble comes to your home, and it will. When conflict arises in your home, and it will. When children choose to rebel, and that's highly possible, are you still leading in such a way that you're pointing them to their need for Jesus, regardless of the decision that they're making? That's important. It all comes because of the wisdom found in the gospel. So when you take these three specific areas, Paul is implying that others should be able to look at your life and my life as it pertains to alcohol, money management, and family relationships and see the wisdom of God in how we make decisions based on those specific areas. And that's not it, but that's a pretty good place to start, right? Listen, I am very aware that people have other convictions based on these passages, right? And that's okay, because they're not primary doctrines, by the way. But we all have different convictions based on the passage. We all draw the lines a little bit differently. But here's the summary statement. This is what we all need to grasp. All of us, as followers of Jesus, should manifest the wisdom of God as it pertains to how we handle these areas of our life. Paul says, if someone is careless in their approach to one of these things, you do not need to set them apart to be a leading servant in the life of the church. Why? Because that's who the church is going to look at as a model, and that's the community. The community is going to look at those who are placed in leadership roles. If that makes sense, please say amen. You don't seem too convinced, so we could talk afterwards, right? You thought this was going to be easy today, right? No. Do you see how much God desires holiness in us? I don't know about you, but I'm convinced of this. Man, sin destroys. And sin corrupts. And sin can rip the fabric of your family apart. And it can rip the fabric of the body of Christ apart. And so we're not legalists. We want to lead with grace and truth. But let's not shortchange the power of the gospel in our lives by saying, this is who I am. No, that's not who you are anymore. When you depend on Christ living in you, and you faithfully serve Him, the fruit of His Spirit will be evident in your life. And that evidence is expressed by the way you make wise decisions in this life. And Paul takes it a step further in verse 9. He says, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Verse 11, he's speaking of the wives. He says, be sober-minded, faithful in all things. That means they should have a good grasp of the gospel, right? That doesn't mean that they necessarily have to be gifted at teaching. That's left to the elder. That's left to the pastor. But they should have a good grasp of the gospel. Both of these verses remind us of how important it is to keep the truths of the gospel crystal clear. Because you will be in place of giving counsel to people. People are watching. People are examining. And if you're clouded in the areas of the gospel, you have failed to represent the message of Christ well. And so that is important. Very important. Why is it important? He says the word conscience there. The word conscience refers to the testimony of the Spirit of God in your heart concerning obedience to the Word of God. Not only should I live my life in such a way that nobody else can point a finger at me from the outside, right? I should also live my life in such a way with integrity and wisdom that even my own conscience from the inside is not pointing a finger at me. You see, my conscience before God needs to be clean and clear. Again, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. That's not what I'm communicating. But I'm communicating this, and this is what the gospel teaches us. When we do sin, and we will, there has to be a healthy cycle of confession, repentance, and belief that the gospel is sufficient for you and in your circumstance. And the ability to apply God's word to our life, it matters. Why? Because we're going to be put in positions where we are going to lead people to apply the truths of the gospel, not just in our lives, but where? In their own lives, their own situation. So here's the application for all of us this morning. As a Jesus follower, do my daily decisions reflect the wisdom of God? So just take the specific places that Paul mentions here. Alcohol, money management, family relations. Here's what all of us should be saying about one another. Man, I don't necessarily agree with every conviction that he has or she has, but I sure see the wisdom of God in the decisions that they're making. Because guess what? The lines are going to be a little bit different for some of us. But at the end of the day, if we are truly honoring the Lord with the decisions that we're making, we should be pointing people to Jesus. We should be pointing people to the wisdom that is found in the Scripture. And so this is not reserved for the select few that we're going to nominate. This is for all of us who identify with Jesus Christ. And so that leads us to the second and final question. What are the results when leading servants serve well? Man, this is huge. What are the results when leading servants lead well, serve well? Why such high qualifications for such a low menial job, right? Sometimes we say, oh, the deacons, they're the ones that just lock the door, turn off the lights, you know. Why such high expectations? Why that thrust there? Why is that important? I mean, some of us may have this idea, well, man, I'm just serving people. What big deal is that? Listen, we so see things so differently than God, the way God sees them, right? Think about this. We are entrusted with the care and the service of people who matter to Jesus. That's why it matters. And when leading servants lead well, serve well, there will be honor. That's what Paul addresses here. There will be honor. Verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a what? Gain a good standing for themselves. The phrase good standing means great influence. Deacons who serve well will be a great influence in the life of the church, in the life of your home. And the great influence doesn't come because you have a title. Great influence comes because you serve the title well. That's where the influence comes. We can throw titles all over the place. But if you're not serving that title well, you're not going to be a great influence. I love what D.L. Moody says. He says, we may easily be too big for God to use, but never too small. And so there's a place of humility when we're thinking about the service. Again, I can't do it on my own. I can't serve to the capacity that God wants me to serve in my own strength. And so there is humility that is involved here. It's why in John 12:26, the scripture says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will what? He will honor. So not only are we getting honor and respect from the body of Christ and the community in which we're living in, but man, we're getting honor from the Lord. The Lord is exalting us. Think about Jesus. Jesus obeyed the Father to the point of death, even death on the cross. And yet, God the Father exalted Him. So that one day, what? Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so not only is there honor, but we also find freedom. Freedom. That's the other result of leading servants serving well. Freedom. He says on the back end of verse 13, and also great confidence in the faith that is in what? That is in Christ Jesus. And I love the way J.B. Phillips is a great commentary on this passage, and this is the way he says it. He says, those who do well as deacons earn for themselves a certain legitimate standing as well as gaining confidence and freedom in the Christian faith. Now think about this. When we are faithful servants of the message and the power of the gospel, here's what we will find. We will find that even in the midst of tough situations, tough circumstances, we see the gospel applied and we see the fruit of the gospel in the people's lives around us. Guess what? We get great confidence in the power of the gospel. And that confidence leads us to where? It leads us to a place of freedom. Why? It frees us from thinking that there's another solution. No, there's only one solution, and that is found in Jesus Christ. This means you as a leading servant can provide help in a time of need, strength in a time of weakness, direction in a time of doubt, comfort when someone's life is falling apart, guidance when the issues of life are so overwhelming and they have absolutely no idea what that next step is going to look like. It's why you can minister healing when people are broken. Restoration. The traction to get through today. You ever been there before? Peace and trouble, joy and sorrow. Why? Because you're leading people to the freedom that we can only experience in the life of Jesus Christ. Do you see the power that leading servants have? That's important for the body of Christ. There is power in the servant leadership because Jesus Himself came what? He came to serve, not be served. Humble, faithful service to Jesus and His church may not ever generate an earthly reward for you, but it will always result in eternal reward. The church in Ephesus had too much meaningless talk and too little meaningful living. As followers of Christ, our greatest blessing isn't found in our giftedness, it's found in our godliness. Why? Because our greatest blessing is what? Christ in me. And when Christ lives in me and through me, I will receive the blessing of godliness not only in my life, but those around me will receive the blessing of godliness in the way that I live. So think about your life, your speech, and the decisions that you make. Are they pointing people to Jesus Christ? We are looking for individuals who, because of Christ in them, live lives of service. Do you want to serve Him in that capacity? as Pastor Sean comes up and the praise team comes up. I mentioned this a long time ago, but it's something that I remember today. I have such a good wife, by the way. And she gave me a picture a while back, really when I first started pastoring here, as leadership began to grow. And she knew that there was weight. She knew that there was a constant place of inadequacy. And I praise God that it still exists today because it teaches me to depend on Him and not myself. But she gave me a picture frame, and in that picture frame it said, God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called. Let that speak to you this morning. Again, this is not to lead us in a place of discouragement. This is meant to lead us in a place of dependency of the life of Jesus and His life in us. And so this morning, not only do we want to pray over those who potentially will be nominated to serve in the office of deacon here at Charleston Baptist Church, but I want to encourage you. Let the Lord, let the Word, let the Spirit examine your heart, examine your mind when it comes to the life that you're living, the words that are coming out of your mouth, and the decisions that you're making. Are they pointing people to Jesus? And that's where we're going to leave it this morning. So as we stand and sing this morning, first and foremost, I want to worship Jesus. Secondly, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to Him. The altar will be open for you. You can come and pray. Let's be reminded that we have young people who are going to be going back to school if they have not already have. And so I want to make sure that we're praying for them as well, that they would live a life and that they would say the words and that they would make the decisions necessary, not only for the betterment of themselves, but so that they can point people to Jesus. And so whatever your decision is today, whatever your response is today, let us stand and sing to Him.